So if any of you would like to follow along, the Bible reading for today is from 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, brother. You can hold on to that one. Wonderful. So we are continuing our series in 1 Peter today. So a warm welcome to you again if you are a visitor. I want to start with a question that this text definitely makes us think of. The question for us this morning is, how do you go with authority? Question is, how do you go with authority? Growing up playing sport, like anyone, I had moments where I struggled with authority. I found myself frustrated with referees and the use of authority, but a bad call or a wrong decision, or if they're too heavy-handed, and I'd often find myself kind of sarcastic remarks, muttering under my breath, whinging. The Baptist Soccer League really was quite something to watch and be part of. This authority issue actually extended to other areas of my life. So at school, I had a real difficulty to keep quiet, so much so that my grade 5 teacher bought duct tape and duct taped my mouth one day, which I don't think you can do anymore. I also received a final warning from the train ticket people for once again forgetting to pay my fare. And I've also successfully done every ride at Wet n Wild that has a tube without a tube. So I have a history of struggling with authority. What about you? How do you go with authority? How do you go being told what to do by those who are in authority over you? Well, some of us are compliant, and it is wonderful when you have a compliant child. Many of us are, in fact, complainers. I think for a nation founded upon convicts, this is an area we struggle with, compliance and authority. To quote Prisoner of Society by the Living End, because I'm a brat and I know everything and I talk back because I'm not listening to anything you say. This could be the anthem of Australia. This could be our ethos. We don't like power. We want to stick it to those who are in authority. Now, this problem with authority is actually not a new problem. Historically speaking, we can trace it all the way back to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were given one command, do not eat from that tree. They decided they know best. They rebelled against authority. And this is not a problem that simply goes away when you come to Christ. In fact, as Christians who come under a new authority in Jesus, as Christians who one day will judge the angels, as Christians who've given this new identity and status and significance, we still have to fight against passions of the flesh which wage war against our soul, one of those passions being a defiance to authority. Defiance to authority. Many of us can misapply our loyalty to Jesus and use it as a license to rebel against earthly authorities. We can almost feel a righteous entitlement to stick it to the man. Well, Peter has some words for us, doesn't he? Over the next 3 weeks, what we're going to see Peter applying, he's going to talk about the Christian's role to submit, and he is playing it out in three different arenas: in the realm of civil society, in the realm of the workplace, and in the realm of the household. And today we look at the first sphere, which is governing authority. Verse 11 and 12 kind of sets the framework for Peter's movement over these next couple weeks. the first thing I want us to know is, why be subject to earthly authorities? Well, firstly, because our good conduct leads people to glorify God. Our good conduct leads people to glorify God. Look at me in verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That Peter would ask that our honorable conduct in this world would lead to people honoring God. That our good witness in subjecting ourselves to every human institution would in fact give a hearing for every good word of the gospel. This is why we want to be subject to every earthly authority. So it begins with identity. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, as a people loved by God, loved by Him, but exiles rejected by the world." He reminds them that they're only passing through this world, that this world is not their home, that the culture of this world, they don't owe allegiance and loyalty to. So there are certain passions that are connected to the culture of this world. And he says, abstain from those passions. Leave them behind. Don't get so caught up in these ways. You've got to remind yourself, this is not how we behave. This is not how we are. If you've ever seen someone change football team in who they support, you kind of notice sometimes they can slip back into the old gear and cheer the wrong team when they've got their newfound team. You see this quite happen with Sydney Siders who convert to the godly better side with Queensland and they'll be watching Origin and they can find themselves slipping back into old passions of cheering for New South Wales. And Peter would say, abstain from the old passions. You've got a new allegiance now. You have a new home. You have a new identity. Leave the old behind. What are these passions of the flesh? Well, simply put, they're anything that is contrary to the passions of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc., self-control. And so these are the passions that we want to live out, and these other old passions we need to abstain from, hold back from. Now, for the exile facing political opposition, societal pressure to conform, they're going to have to resist. They're going to have to resist these passions. So in 1 Peter 4:4, we know that these Christians are being maligned because they do not join in the various forms of debauchery, such as sensuality, drunkenness, orgies, and lawless idolatries. They don't join in. They are abstaining from such passions and they're being maligned for it. Peter says, you need to abstain from them. This is not who you are anymore. In this context, passions of pride that would have them rebelling against earthly authorities, disregarding and disrespecting those whom God has called the Christians to honor. This is a war that we are in. In fact, it is a war that wages against your soul. Why should we keep ourselves from such passions? Because they're trying to destroy your soul. Now, when we feel temptations from certain passions, no one's thinking often, yeah, this thing's trying to destroy me. In fact, we often think we feel entitled to them. They're quite compelling. Peter shows us what they really are. They're waging war against your soul. We're an internal war, Christians. Our primary war, particularly when it comes to subjecting ourselves to governing authorities, is not an external culture war. It is an internal war, a battle of the heart, a battle of you abstaining from former passions that are trying to tear you apart. So he says, keep your conduct honorable. When they speak against you as evildoers, verse 12, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Such good conduct, verse 15, may very well silence the ignorance of foolish people. Do you hear what Peter's saying here? He's saying, your conduct can either undergird the gospel or it can undermine it. It can either underline the gospel or it can call it into question. We undergird the gospel when we live honorably. And living honorably looks like a life characterized by the conduct of Christ. When Christ was reviled, when he was maligned and slandered, when he was oppressed under pressure, he did not revile back. He kept silent. He did not snark. He did not try and bring down takedowns. He did not try and stick it to the man. He lived completely counterculturally. He did not wield the sword. He laid down the sword. Rather, he wielded the word of God. That is the tool of the church. That is the weapon we have. We wield the word of God. When Christians begin to revert to culture wars, seeing this as their prime responsibility to regain a foothold, demanding a place and a space in society, when they fight for this using the same tactics of power, of takedowns, of muscle, of positioning, it is demonstrably dishonorable action. It does not look like the kingdom of God, does not look like the Beatitudes, which are characterized by meekness, humility. Blessed are the persecuted. Friends, it's funny, we have a theology of suffering in the church, but the moment we lose some ground in the center, all of a sudden we cry, poor us. We start playing the victim card to get more power back. Friends, our culture, war, that is not the war we're in. We're fighting a war. It's an internal war. Wages war against the soul. And we're called here to subject ourselves to every human institution. You might be asking, well, Darren, in a democracy, can't we voice our opinions? Absolutely. Yes and amen, please. Can we voice our beliefs? Yes, absolutely you can. Can we even speak them in the public squares? Can we bring our quote-unquote religion into politics? Absolutely. There is no such thing as a purely secular, neutral public square. Everybody is bringing religion, that is, loves and longings, visions of the good life, into public policy, into the public square for discussion. So Christians aren't the only ones to just kind of acknowledge their bias, leave it behind, and come in empty-handed. No, no. Everyone needs to acknowledge what their biases may be. As James K. Smith says, there is no politics that isn't ultimately religious. Everyone's bringing it in. So yes, have a voice in the public space. Even have a voice to our leaders specifically. Let the good news of Christ bear upon your politics and your political commentary, but do that with wisdom in a tactful way that is honorable, not dishonorable, respectful, not disrespectful, in a way that underscores the gospel and doesn't undermine it. He says your good works count. Live honorable lives. Don't subvert the system. Don't stick it to the man. Live such good lives among the pagans. Well, this honorable conduct and good works that silence the ignorance of the foolish, it must be potent enough. It must be potent enough for people to look like Jesus. See, here's the thing for Christians. If you're conducting yourselves as good citizens, these good works that we're called to do, it must be done in such a potent way that it is recognizable, that it is observably different to how others might submit to government, how others might conduct themselves, particularly those in more vulnerable positions in society, because the good deeds are seen. So Christians must surely have been going above and beyond what was expected of them. So you get a bad task at the office. You go do some grunt work. Everyone's expecting you to complain, to whinge, to have a gripe. But the Christian isn't to do that. The Christian is to be subject to every human institution, those that God has put in power, and they're to conduct themselves honorably. And by honorable conduct, you may very well silence the ignorance of those who slander you by your good works. You may gain a hearing for your good words. So they had to look different, particularly for those in lower social classes, which Peter addresses. This is society of the day, those who are in lower classes, the Christians, the slaves, and the wives. Societally speaking, they were lower. Biblically speaking, all one in Christ. So yes, our potency must be shown through our good works. And secondly, such potency has a powerful impact. So imagine someone is slandering a Christian. Let's say they're saying, Billy, let's call him Billy. It's a good first century name. Billy is defying the emperor. Billy's a has-been. Billy is rejecting our gods. In fact, I heard Billy's a cannibal because he eats the body and blood of Christ. Billy is an atheist because he rejects our pantheon of gods. But over time, you know what they start to say? But dang, Billy's a good worker. Gee, I've never seen anyone else like him. In fact, Billy here is actually the most helpful person I have. I've been speaking to Billy, and Billy actually pays his taxes. He doesn't try to hide it. And I've noticed Billy's been helping Susie up the road, also a common first century name. And Susie up the road, well, she's actually started to follow this Jesus guy as well. And it's crazy because I was chatting to Susie's husband the other day and he's just blown away by the change in his wife. Pure conduct, a gentle and quiet spirit. In fact, come to mention it, I actually wonder if there's more about this Jesus fella than I realize. I might have got this Billy guy all wrong. I might have got Jesus all wrong. Can you see what Peter's trying to do? He's trying to ask Christians to act like Christians. And friends, we're not going to act like Christians when we dishonor and disrespect those in governing authorities, those in people who have placed above us for us to submit to and be subject to. Our conduct is to underline, not undermine the gospel. Your good behavior, your good conduct might be the very space where the gospel gets to be heard with clarity. It's a pretty ordinary thing, isn't it? You want to influence society? You want to take back culture? Be obedient to your bosses at work. Seek the welfare of the community you're in. This is how we change things. Not in order to change things, but living an honorable way because we have been changed. We live as a faithful presence, a minority in this world. So why live honorably? Why be subject to authority? Because it can lead people to Jesus. It can lead people to Jesus. A second motivation for why we would want to live honorably and be subject to authority is for the sake of the Lord. So this gets at our motivation, verse 13. Verse 13 gives us a command, a motivation, and then the extent. The motivation is be subject for the Lord's sake. Look in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So let's work through it. What Peter is asking us to do, whatever it might be, he's asking you to do it for the Lord's sake. Not for your own sake, not for the government's sake, not to try and regain position and power and influence in society, but for the Lord's sake. Do it for the Lord's sake. There's an ultimate authority here, and there's the Lord. There's the word kurios, ruler. There is one who stands above everyone else. He is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In your obedience, do it for his sake. That's why we do this. Verse 15 also highlights this motivation. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What is the doing good that he has in mind? For this is the will of God to do good. What is that doing good? It is to be subject to every earthly institution, to come under governing authorities. That's the motivation, for the Lord's sake. Now, what's the command? It's to be subject to every institution. So some translations you might have, it might say, submit yourselves to every earthly authority. So let's talk about submission because we love this in Australia. Submission or being subject means to submit. That means to come under one's authority, put quite simply. Now, the every human institution that he says here is a particular phrase when it was used. When a new city would be established or a settlement would take place, it's a human-created thing. It's an institution created by humans to govern. It's a governing kind of principles. So there's a kind of institutions that are created by human beings that have authority and use authority for the good of society. Peter applies the example to whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. So there's a range of earthly authorities that we as Christians are to be subjected to be submissive to. Political leaders, governing authorities, police officers in the street, teachers in the classroom, ticket inspectors on the train, Timmy at the top of the water slide saying, stay in your tube. Wherever these human earthly institutes are, Christians ought to be submitting to them. We are to be known for our humble submission, not our rebellious spirit. He explicitly mentions the emperor, but he implicitly subverts the emperor's cultural power. See this? The emperor says, honor him, submit to him, whether it be the emperor. The emperor at the time was Nero, who was neither a good or godly man. Nero kind of ramped things up for the Christians and really did start persecuting them quite heavily. So it's important to know, and Peter's writing this, there is not state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. That's not happening at the moment. It's more cultural opposition and pressure. But he says, be subject to the Emperor Nero. Have you noticed that sometimes there's authorities that you submit to because you like them, and there's some authorities that you don't submit to simply because you do not like them? This text isn't giving us an excuse or a reason to not submit to those who we don't like. Nero was not likable. In fact, what is happening here, Peter, whilst he's saying, yes, submit to the emperor, he's also classifying the emperor merely as a human creation, a human institution. Now, this is brilliant, because at the time, emperor worship was like becoming a thing. It began with Octavian, and then by the time Julius Caesar had really embodied the whole I'm a divine god, you worship me as a god thing. And so a few emperors later, you have Nero. Emperor worship is central. It's there. They're treated as divine beings. But you know what Peter's just said? He says this. He says, listen, you are to respect him, but you aren't to worship him. See how it's explicitly working in with the confines of society, but because it's Christian, it's subverting the system itself. Respect him, don't worship him. He's only a created being. Thomas Schreiner makes this observation. The emperor cult was popular in Asia Minor, and Christians doubtless felt social pressure to participate. Peter reminds his readers at the outset that rulers are merely creatures created by God and existing under his lordship. God, in his sovereignty, has allowed certain institutions to be created. And because God has created them and allowed them, he's calling us to submit under them. So how are Christians to respond? Well, they are to obey them, but they aren't to worship them. The command is to submit. The motivation is for the Lord himself, and the extent is broad. Notice how it says every human institution. So we touched on that. This is for those who we like and don't like, the unjust and the just. When we think the rules are silly, or whether we think they're good. This applies to every, regardless of how superior they are in rank. Notice he says whether the emperor or those who are sent by the emperor. So he's getting at different levels of authority. Sometimes there's certain people in our lives where we think, it's not just that I don't like you that I'm not going to submit to you, it's that I don't recognize your authority as superior, so you can treat them poorly. Well, Peter says, no, that's not the life of a Christian. At any level, at any degree where there is authority and human institutions, Christians are to subject themselves to it. Every institution carries over this authority. So think maybe the state or local members of parliament. I think this also applies to like supply teachers, right? How many of us terrorize supply teachers at school? Because you're like, I ain't recognizing you as an authority figure. Just me. Well, we are to subject ourselves to higher and lower authorities. So this week, if the uni lecture begins at 9 a.m., the Christian ought to be there at 9 a.m. for the start of the lecture. This week, if your boss has a standard that you do not conduct personal messages during work hours, then you do not conduct personal messages during work hours. This would apply if when the speed limit is in fact a limit. It's not a suggestion. Christians sit under the speed limit. They don't exceed it. Why? Because you are subject to every earthly institution. Can you see how we don't like this sermon? Can you see how we don't like this biblical teaching? Because we're only a couple examples deep and we're finding a bunch of ways that we rebel when it comes to your taxes. To be clear, We're not trying to gain stuff where you shouldn't gain stuff. Where there's when the parking inspector says you can't park there, don't park there. Come under every earthly institution. Put yourselves under their authority, whether it's the security guard, the receptionist, the middle management, the health officer, the gospel community leader, or the principal, wherever you find them, at whatever level, be subject to them and their sphere of authority. Christians, we have to submit ourselves to authority. So let's pause for a moment. Because as I mentioned, some of us don't like what the Bible teaches here. My heart didn't like it either. In fact, I've had to repent from several things I'll get to later. From a text like this. And some of us are probably thinking, Darren, I hear that you're telling us to submit to earthly institutions. I see that you're calling us explicitly to submit to governments and their directives, whether I think they are silly or not. However, aren't there times and situations when we don't submit to government? I reckon some of you have had that thought since the very beginning when this text was read out, and you're waiting not to have the rule, the principle, and to be obedient to it, but you've been waiting for the exception. Because you're the kind of person who loves to make exceptions to the rules, and you think you are an exception to the rules. Well, before we use that as a red herring, let me address it for a moment. So yeah, let's clear this up. There might be many reasons that we think we shouldn't submit to authority. Perhaps when it endangers others or endangers ourselves. But one of the clear reasons that we should not submit to authority is when authority is leading us, asking us, or directing us to sin. When their sphere of authority oversteps the authority of King Jesus and calls you to sin. In those situations and circumstances, we are not encouraged. We do not have to be subject to such institutions or governing authorities. Made that be very clear. We still conduct ourselves honorably. We still have good conduct. We still live out the Beatitudes, humble, humility, weakness. We don't try and stick it to them. But we say of what Paul would say, Peter would say in Acts 4, we want to be good citizens, but if you judge for yourself whether we listen to God or man. Or think of Daniel. Moments of Daniel when he was asked to bow down and pray to the emperor. What did he do to Darius? He said, no, I'm not doing that. Why? Because it's asking him to sin. So yes, friends, there are times when we are not called to submit to governing authorities. They are the exception. They are not the rule. What Peter's trying to do here is give us one piece of the puzzle. He's trying to give us one piece of the puzzle. We can use the rest of the Bible and we can have that conversation later we can sketch out a theology of politics and a theology of government and submission. That's another sermon. But what Peter's trying to do here is he's trying to give a piece of the puzzle to Christians who are in the minority. They don't get to host a protest rally approved by the government and get, like, they can't virtue signal in their day. Within a decade, they're probably going to be round up, killed, burnt at the stake. So Peter's not asking them to overthrow the government, to try and change the culture. He's asking them to live as a faithful minority, a faithful witness to Jesus. And in doing so, submit even when the authorities above you are unjust. And Sam will tackle that text next week. So there are earthly authorities and institutions have been ordained by God. God uses earthly authorities to execute his rule and reign in some ways through this world. The three big institutions that are given in this world, we see the realm of the family, we have the realm of the church, and we have the realm of the state. Each realm has their own tool or weapon they use in creating order. So in the church, we have the word of God, the state has the sword, and in the family, we have the rod of discipline. And it's problematic when the church picks up the wrong weapon. It starts picking up the sword of the state and starts wielding that. Think Spanish Inquisition, think Crusaders. Think getting engaged in culture wars when we just should be engaged in proclaiming the gospel, contending to live as a countercultural people. anywhere where culture is being created and cultivated, you'll see these relationships of authority and friends. This is what God has done. This is what he's orchestrated. This is the purpose of these human institutions. Did you see that? Sometimes we think government's so pointless, whether we're big government or small government, but this is, Peter's saying here, this is what they do. So be subject, he says, to every human institution, verse 13, whether it be to the emperor supreme or the governors are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do good. You want a little condensed summary of what all of us should do if you're in any position of authority? You are to punish that which is bad and you are to reward that which is good. In this context, for the governments to wield the sword. So our punishments ought to fit the crime. To the degree that our government and our state authorities punish according to the crime, they do well. To the degree to which they do not punish through poor policy, poor prosecution, poor legislation, they disobey God and they fail to do God the God-ordained role of being a government, of governing well. Paul in the letter of Romans affirms this as well, 13:4. Talking about government, he says, "For he is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So God hasn't just disconnected from the world and said all the best. He's working through created earthly institutions that use a derived authority to wield the sword to punish those who do evil and to reward those who do good. These rehabilitation, retribution are hands in the tools of the state to use for our good. Now, one pastor said that almost any government is better than no government. Even the worst of governments is better sometimes than no government at all. These are authorities that God has given to the state as a sphere, as an institution. It hasn't been given to them as individuals. So texts like this rule out retribution of vigilantes like Batman, Daredevil, doing their thing, even though they're not real. But basically, it's governments being given this, not us as individuals. That's why kind of dictatorships are not endorsed by God, because it shouldn't be with one person. Governments and institutions. So on the negative side, punish those who do good, evil, sorry. On the positive side, reward those who do good, those who are morally good. So reward those who are good, not just socially good. So don't just the rich reward the rich, or those reward the elite, but reward those who are good, good citizens, good behaviors. This is their responsibility. Now, we're all in agreement. Living in a fallen world creates two problems. One, the determination of good and evil is a little bit off. The moral compass, depending on what country you're in at what time, is never facing true north. It's a little bit off. So not only is the determination of good and evil off, also the execution of reward and punishment is a little bit off. With this task of governing in mind, Christians are asked to pray for our leaders. Pray for them. That's what 1 Timothy 2 asks us to do. Well, this in mind, I ask you, how do you go with authority? How do you go with authority? How do you go submitting to it? Subjecting yourself to it? Putting yourself under such authority? Well, what is a Christian response of authority? Well, if the Christian wants to do the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Doing God's will look like being subject to governing authorities as the general rule. He put them in place. He wants you to submit to them. It may be hard to understand. It may be hard to accept. Because God's ordained them. He's ordained you to do good works in such a space. He's actually placed and positioned you that through your honorable conduct, people would get a glimpse of God. They would see him. That you may be able to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Instead of these institutions seeing Christians as anti-government, they see them as law-abiding citizens, obedient, subject to governing authorities, contributing to common good. They're not a nuisance. They support local MPs. They engage with culture around them. Such good actions silence those who accuse them, who try to malign them. Listen, when we feel unjustly treated by institutions, when we feel like governing authorities have wronged us, does anyone else's passions begin to flare up a little bit? Does anyone's passion start to take over and you start to want to revile, snarky comments, resist, rebel? Is it any wonder then that Peter says to abstain from passions of the flesh? Because he knows that these Christians, they're going to face temptation to push against governing authorities. When we feel like ejecting and fleeing from authority, maybe we are to remain, to allow our good works to be displayed. We can't show our distinction if we hide away. So next week, we're going to see how our freedom in Christ, this is crazy, freedom in Christ allows you to submit to unjust suffering at the hand of an unjust boss for the sake of God's glory, that you may win that person to God. We might think, all I got to do is get out of here. Peter's saying, look, whether you get out or get in, whilst you're here, don't try and overthrow the system. Subvert the system through your good conduct. Who knows who just might come to Christ? Have you considered how God might reveal his character to those who oppress or mistreat us? To those who malign you, push against you? What if in Australia, Christians weren't known for whinging, but they were the ones who contributed most to the common good of society? Instead of just blasting petitions, we wrote to local members saying how we're praying for them, encouraging them, thinking of them. And when we announce virtues, we don't simply ask people to adopt our virtues for pragmatic reasons or even good reasons, but we declare the gospel to them, showing how King Jesus is on the throne and coming under his rule and reign is good for our lives and for our souls. We announce the gospel, not just morals. Imagine if Christians got that reputation. When we're slandered, when we're maligned, it would be hard to stick. Why? Because we were being obedient to Jesus' words. So this in mind, if you feel somewhat hemmed in by society, if you feel like you're being a little bit too controlled by the state right now, if you want to avoid being a slave to the man or just a cog in the machinery, I want to invite you to come to this text. I want you to see submission not as some oppressive drag on your life, but one of the ways you walk out your freedom in Christ. See this verse 16? Live as people who are free. You are free in Christ. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Friends, we've been set free from the power of sin. We've been freed from guilt, from shame, from earning merit with God. There are many things we have been set free from, but we have not been freed to do wrong. You have not been freed to no longer submit to governing authorities. We may be free from our former passions, one pastor says, but we are not freed from God's authority. Christians coming under God's authority, my prayer, and I think this text says, friends, we're just going to get on with the job. We're just going to get on with the job. Making disciples, proclaiming the gospels, coming under authority where we find it. Does anyone remember that NAB bank ad, less, more? Does anyone remember this ad, less this, more this? You know, less, more give, less take. I was thinking of that advert. I was thinking for us, it says, less complaining, more encouraging. Less posturing, more humility. Less hindrance, more helpful. Less criticism, more prayer. True freedom comes not by sticking it to the man or by robbing ourselves of a master, but rather by submitting to the master, Jesus Christ. And as you submit to him, as you show your allegiance to God, you will show your allegiance as you through your good conduct by submitting to governing institutions. Less disobedience, more submission. Give them a reason to glorify God. Don't give them a reason for slander. Don't give them a reason for slander. Well, Peter finishes this succinct summary with four words, and that will form our application as we close. He says this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. He says, all people are to be respected, but believers are to be deeply loved. The emperor is to be honored, but only God alone is to be feared. Christians live well, Christians conduct themselves well when we appropriately relate to people in the appropriate context. You can almost hear kind of Jesus' words, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. So first, honor everyone. All people bear the image of God and therefore worthy of honor and dignity. So friends, do you know it's popular to say, I don't give people respect, respect is earned. Christian, you've been lied to. That is not our case. You give everybody respect because they're given dignity and worth and made in the image of God. All passions of pride, a quarrelsome heart, disrespectful urges will seek to wage war against your soul. Resist them. Abstain from them. Fight fleshly instincts and instead walk by the Spirit. With a variety of opinions right now, Christians ought to be the ones who are the quickest to listen and the slowest to speak. We seek first to understand before being understood. And this is also true of Christians within churches. We may have a variety of opinions on how we are dealing with certain instructions and advice that comes from our government. Where it is advice, we need to be very quick to listen, slow to speak, and not to judge the conscience of other Christians. We do want to have our consciences informed by the Word of God. So honor everyone. Be prepared to be wrong instead of insisting your view is right. Secondly, love the brotherhood. So see the higher obligation? Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Sam preached on that a couple weeks ago. We earnestly love one another. Deep, fervent, intentional love. We bring the Word of God to bear on one another's lives. Thirdly, fear God. Higher still, fear God. God is to be honored, yes. God is to be loved, yes. And God is to be feared. With awe and respect, we would fear that we would ever step out of his commands. And do you know what one of his commands are? To be subject to every earthly institution. You honor God by honoring those in positions of authority. Finishes then, he kind of climbs back down the mountain, honor of the emperor. The emperor is not on the same level as God, though some state politicians may act that way. No, only God is God. We fear God, we honor the leader. Honor looks like obedience, and obedience looks like submission. For those that are here today that may say, hey, well, you can't make me submit. Or you might find in your heart, I'm not going to submit to that directive. Okay, well, we can't make you submit, but Jesus can. So will you submit to Jesus? Some of us, in our rebellion against authority, have rebelled against God's authority. And we've neglected to follow and be obedient to Jesus because we've been too busy sticking it to the man. This text is inviting us to let that end today, to honor, to walk this out. And I can say I've needed the Lord's forgiveness. I've spoken dishonorably of those, particularly in governments. I've whined much more than I've prayed, to my shame. I've spoken about politicians in certain ways that if they were in the room, I would not speak that way. I've acted in cowardlessness. I've acted in dishonor. This text is correcting that. Christians, may we be those who honor those in authority, however great or small. Our lecturers, our police officers, our security guards, our receptionists, our state and federal leaders, wherever you find authority, our parents, wherever you find it, come under it. Submit to it. Person directing you at the supermarket express lane, the cashier, the car park attendant, come under them. Give up this idea that you know best and freely submit. And what might we find is that the advance in the gospel goes further through our obedience, through our honorable conduct. The gospel will go. The gospel does not need political power to advance. Friends, it's got a king ruling and reigning on heaven. It's not going to be helped by a piece of legislation. We're okay. Whether it's good government or bad government. We pray for good government, friends. We pray for good government. We do ask, we seek the flourishing of our nation. We petition for good outcomes. I've been involved in that. I've sent MPs letters saying, a particular thing that just got passed this week, I prayed against it, wrote against it. So speak against it. Yes, but be subject to governing authorities. Friends, the gospel will advance. Our future hope is not dependent on having the right government in place. So we're going to head up to political season soon. Christian, you are to rejoice whether your political party gets in or not. Because God's on the throne and he's sovereign over it all and he's ordained that this would be the case. When you find yourselves on the margins of society and we're no longer in center stage, which is where we are, be fine. Christians do not need to play the lead role in our culture. We do our best work from the margins as a prophetic voice into a society, speaking truth, living out the commands of God. So I ask for us, outside of any clear commands to sin, are you aware of any current rules or restrictions that government is requesting that you, as freed people, servants of God, following the will of God, need to begin to obey today? Outside of commands to sin, is there any other rules or restrictions that you are currently disobeying that you need to start obeying? Are you comfortable living in the margins? Or you're noticing there's a fight for place and posture? Friends, be on the margins. See, it was on the margins of a city. There's plenty of space there. There's the margins of a city, Jerusalem, a little place called a hill called Golgotha. And on that outskirt of society, on that place, the worst of the worst, Jesus of Nazareth hung on a cross, pushed to the margins, shamed and scorned. By every earthly account, his kingdom was a complete failure. Betrayed by one of his 12, the other 11 left him. He had two women standing in front of him, John. That's pushed to the margins. That's pushed to the outskirts. Jesus models to us what it's like to submit to a corrupt government, an unjust government. In fact, the worst display of punishing good and rewarding evil. Jesus did it. And do you know what happened through Jesus' act of submission and subversion? He disarmed the rulers and powers and authorities of this world, ascending to heaven, putting them to open shame. He now rules and reigns from on high, and his spirit dwells within us as Christians, that we, through our conduct and our submission, our good, honorable conduct, that many would see God and be glorified. I pray that people come to Christ through your conduct, whether it be a short time or long. I pray that our church gets known for contributing well to the flourishing of society in our local community, state, and federal. I pray that we would, at every level of authority, find ourselves willingly submitting. If you're here today and you have problems with authority, I want you to know Jesus understands. Jesus understands. If you have authority issues in your life, I found that those who reject kind of government authority often have other authority issues. Authority around Christ, following him, obedience to him. Finding a lack of submission in areas of your time, your priorities, your money, your sexuality. Your priorities, issues with authority often ends up having issues with God's authority. So friends, this autonomy of I think I know best and I don't need no one to tell me what to do. Well, we do need someone to tell us what to do. And Jesus has told us what to do. Repent and believe in the kingdom. Believe in me. Come under my authority. I will take care of you. I will look after you. I will control. I will care. The greatest freedom is found in coming under the authority of Jesus. So I pray that today we'd all know that freedom and that we'd all be part of God's plan to change the world. May our conduct be so as well. Let's pray.